The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we begin this teaching entitled Seeking God Part 2, let's please go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1. We're just going to read the A part of this verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, though. The A part says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write," and then going down to verse 2, "I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." The New International Version says, "You have forsaken your first love." The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard and some of the others say, "Because you have abandoned your first love." And all of those are actual words that would fit into the Greek word that is used there. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Brethren, as we saw in part 1, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I think that it's pretty clear, should be very obvious, that we can see the Ephesians had left, forsaken, abandoned their first love, which is simply another way of saying that they no longer were seeking God as they once had seek him. Now, as we ask also in part one, I want to ask some of the questions that we ask back there, because it is a continuation in that sense of seeking God part one. Are we willing to put forth the necessary effort? It's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. And another question along that same line is, are we willing to pay the price to really seek God in a diligent way? Are we? The phrase "to diligently seek him" means to seek out or to search with earnestness, diligence. The sense of that phrase is to seek with a sincere desire to obtain favor. And as we go through and we really understand and we see more about what this is really talking about and focusing on, I'd want you to keep that in the forefront of your thinking. To seek with a sincere desire to obtain favor. So as we read these verses about the Ephesians, it seems obvious, or at least it seems obvious to me, they had stopped seeking God, or they had at least stopped seeking the type of relationship of two people who are in love with each other. Because that's what we actually saw in the first part of seeking God. Because that's what the focus is. This is like a marriage covenant. This is like God, and here the God could be either father or son, but primarily it's focusing on the son because he's the one who's going to marry the bride, the church. So, brother, what we need to understand and remember is that God wants the kind of relationship of two people in love. That's what we need to focus on as we go through this teaching. He wants a relationship that is based on both parties, not just one-sided, but where both parties have an equal, fervent, passionate interest in one another. See, here's the point. God has that toward us. He created us with that focus, with that purpose in mind. So what we're having to focus on here is that where we are? It is a relationship that is based on two people doing things together. It is based upon two people being together and building a family together, accomplishing things together. And the Ephesians had lost a major part of this. And the reason we know this is because Jesus told them to repent and do the first works. He's implying where you have fallen. They had fallen out of that. They didn't have this love affair with God the way that they had earlier. And this is what he's pointing out to them. This is what he is focusing their attention toward. They had lost that attitude of being enthusiastic toward God. A question that I think is very appropriate that we might want to ask is, so what was Jesus so upset about? The reason I ask that is because that's a question that is asked often. Why is he so hot about this? Why is he so upset about this? Well, that's a person who was saying, I have no idea what I'm talking about, because they don't understand this. They don't get it. They don't understand what's going on. The answer to that question would be because they had forsaken their first love. That love that they had for Jesus Christ at the beginning. They had lost it. So I think another question that would be followed up with that would certainly be, what were the first works they were to get back to? Because you have lost, forsaken, abandoned your first love, get back and redo the first works. So what were those first works? First of all, I want us to understand, the statement does not suggest they no longer had any love for Jesus Christ at all. Rather, it means the quality of their love for him had weakened. It was lessened. Even though the word can mean lost, can mean abandoned. This Greek word that is translated as left, I'll spell the Greek word, is not that important of and by itself. It's spelled as A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And it means to depart, to leave alone, forsake, and neglect. And if you think about what Jesus is telling them, that's what he's telling them. But brother, I also want us to understand this same Greek word can also be used for divorce. Therefore, I think it is very obvious that we can see the picture here is very, very strong. Is he saying that they had divorced him? Not exactly. But it's a word that could be used there. And so is this why he is so upset? Probably. Because this could lead to that. And he certainly did not want that. Because he tells them, and we know that he's worried about them, he says, or else I'm going to come and take your candlestick out of his place. Let me offer an illustration to make the point that I think all of us can identify with. If we lost, for example, our car keys or our hat or anything else that we would not want to misplace or lose, the question is, where are they? I mean, my wife says, or I say, I've misplaced, I've lost my keys, and she'll say, well, where are they? Well, I know what you mean, and I've said that to her. If I know where they are, they're not lost, are they? Well, we know what we mean by that, but it's a question. So where are they? And the answer is probably, if we really think about it, when we lose something, they're right where we left them. Right? Right. And that is the way it is with our first love for God. It's right where we left it. It is as if Jesus is saying, go back and find it. Because wherever you left it, it's still there because he has not moved. He is waiting for us to come back to that first love. The Ephesians had distanced themselves from their first love. They no longer loved Jesus as they did when they were first called. They were excited. We could go through illustrations. We could go through examples of the early church. But here later, Jesus is telling them in the book of Revelation, you left it. You lost it. You've forsaken it. You've abandoned it. Now go back and do those things that you were doing at the beginning, the first works, to go back and find it, pick it up, move forward. Love me as you loved me back then. Seek me diligently. That's what he's telling them. The Ephesians, they had not only taken their eyes off of Jesus, they lost fellowship with him. Now, here's the lesson. Regardless of how much of the Bible we may know, or how much we serve him, or how many past victories we have, we cannot walk with God without loving him, without the first love. If we've left it, if we've forsaken it, if we've abandoned it in some way, we are not, and therefore we cannot, walk with God in the way that we did at the beginning, or the way that he intends for us to walk with him. So I think that we can see this is very important. This is very important for us to understand, for us to get this. I also think that it's real significant. We're not going to go there, and you can do that over in Revelation 2 and 3 when he talks to the seven churches. The first sin that he mentions is the one that grieves him the most, and that is the loss of affection for him in every one of them. I think it should be very obvious. Our God is a jealous lover. He doesn't want anything in the place of himself with us. Now, as we saw in part one, God not only wants it, he expects us to be passionate about him. He desires it, but he expects it from us. And if we're giving him anything less, remember the Ephesians. Because he tells them all these things. You're on fire for this. You're doing this right, and you're doing this thing right, and you're doing this thing right, but I have somewhat against you that you've lost the first love. Can we be busy about doing the work, whatever we would call it, the work of God, and still lose their first love with Jesus Christ and God the Father? The answer is absolutely, because that's exactly what the lesson is from the Ephesians. And this is a very important aspect of diligently seeking Him. Because what we see is He wants the kind of fervency or even the expectation that He describes as being like a bride preparing herself for marriage. That's over and over and over. We read some of that in Seeking God Part 1. And we could read some of the others, but they're there and we've already done that. We can see this pattern of what I'm saying, that this is how He describes it. When God describes His feelings toward us meaning true believers, us meaning members of the body of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 19 in verse 7, not going to turn there because we know this, but I'm going to quote one part. We are told the bride has made herself ready. It takes time. It takes effort. And it takes love. And it takes devotion. And it takes many, many other things. The Ephesians had left that. They had it. They had forsaken it. They had abandoned it. So here, I want us to re-ask some questions we ask in part one. In what way are we seeking God? Because here we have to ask the question. We are seeking God in one way or the other. It could be not at all, or it could be the way God wants us to. So in what way are we seeking God? Do we seek Him diligently, earnestly, sincerely? Do we seek Him with the warmth and passion and affection that He wants us, desires us to have toward Him? Brethren, the answer is yes or no. The answer is either yes or no. Are we seeking a passionate pursuit of one in love? I mean by that one who wants to be around this being, around Jesus Christ, and around God the Father. Do we want to be around this being and really desiring to know Him? Because we are, after all, when it comes toward Jesus Christ, we are going to marry Him and spend all eternity with Him. Is that the kind of passionate desire and seeking God that we have? Again, it's yes or no. Or is our seeking Him a kind of take it or leave it? A distant academic coolness, because we don't want to be seen making a fool of ourselves or offend others with our zeal, our outward zeal for God. Now, am I kind of painting this in my mind's eye that there's an either or? I'm kind of painting the picture that in my mind it's an either or. Because if it isn't that hot, passionate desire, then it's less than. And that's distant. And that's not what He wants. Brethren, we need to understand that God wants the same kind of relationship with us that we want from our mate. And we could certainly throw in with our children and with our parents, with those that we are real close with. In other words, an intimate, personal, close relationship. Now, it's different for each one of those sets of people, whether it be toward our mate, that's different than it is to our children, but it's still to be a very passionate type, intimate relationship, or with our parents. That, too, is to be, it's different than the others, but it is still supposed to be there, and that's what we want. That's what we want. That's what He wants. And really, when you get down to it, that's really what we want from one another, from each other within the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. So the question here is, do we have that? Just a question. Do we have that? Because you see, again, brethren, we all want a relationship with warmth, kindness, affection, and one that is wholeheartedly open, open-handed toward one another. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's what God expects. And obviously, any way we would look at it, that's what he deserves. I go back. He created us. There was a moment in time when we did not exist. I mean, talking about mankind, did not exist. And something in his psyche, in his mindset, changed because he had eternally existed past, for all eternity past. But we've only been here, mankind, for around 6,000 years. So what happened? I don't know. But I'm glad that he did. And we're here. And obviously, that's what he wants and that's what he deserves. To seek God is not so much looking for him, but is to diligently, earnestly, and sincerely strive to live like him. Jesus had been with that early church. Because that early church, the apostles and all of that, that's what eventually became, in Revelation 2, what is referred to as the church in Ephesus. Now, that's where it settled after the in 70 AD, after the temple in the city was destroyed and they were driven out. But that's the kind of, that's what he's talking about. He knew these people. This is how he was toward them. And it wasn't the church when he walked around. We understand it. We know that. But he knew these people. And he loved them. We have example after example where Jesus Christ is sitting up on the hill and he's talking to the city, you know, in his prayer. And he says, if you would only listen, that I would do these things for you. That's a passionate reaction toward a city which was symbolic of the church, which is symbolic of us. It is wanting to be like him and to be in his presence at all times. Now, I made a statement a few weeks ago in a Bible study. I'm not the standard, but I can only tell you from my perspective. I told you that Bible study, prayer and Bible study, is like crawling up in the lap of God on the big rocking chair and asking him questions and he giving answers back. That is an intimate personal relationship. Is that how we approach these things? How we want to be in his presence at all time. And brethren, seeking him in that way brings us to where we really know him. And I mean knowing him, I mean intimately. Not just knowing who he is, not just being to go through and tell the, well, here are the Hebrew names for God and all of they mean certain things. And they do, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm not making fun of that. It's an incredible way of studying, knowing who God is. But I'm saying to really have this intimate, personal relationship with God. Do we have that? That's when we really get to know him, when we do it in this way. Then when we get to that place, that we really have that with him, this creates what I call a fervency to motivate God, or that is going to motivate God to respond, to answer our prayers. He wants it. And when we approach him in this way, He is there to tell us exactly what we're after, what we want, answering our questions. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith. So obviously this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of belief. But I think I can back this up. Scripture after scripture after scripture out of the Bible. This is the way he wants it. And why would we not want that also? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want you to recall an account of Jesus cleansing the temple. We could go through and we could read all of these verses. I had it in my notes. I took all the verses out because you can read them on your own. But it's over in John chapter 2. This is where he had this great enthusiasm and passion for God and for God's way of life, and when we really understand it, for the church of God also. You can read it. It's in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You can read that later. Like I said, I had it in my notes, but it's going to go too long to read all of them, but you can read them. But I do want to read the end, toward the end of verse 16, where he said, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Because, brethren, we need to realize this is one of those Bible examples that God wants us to follow. Now, by this, what I mean is his example, his zeal, and his passion that he felt for God and God's way of life. His relationship with God was not simply academic or cold or with no feelings or with no passion. I mean, he felt insulted if God was insulted, or if God was disrespected, or if God was blasphemed, or any of the holy things of God were profaned in any way. I mean, Jesus felt it as though it was being done to him, because their relationship was that close, was that intimate. And brethren, I mean, isn't that how we feel if someone says something negative about our mate? I hope so. Verse 17, this is in John 2:17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, and it was written over in Psalm 69 in verse 9, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." The enthusiasm, the excitement, the passion, the energy toward, all of those words we could put in there. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. This was, without a doubt, a passionate reaction about the church of God. Us, believers, the bride. His bride. Because we remember, the temple is a symbol of the church of God, as well as being the place of fellowship with God and the place that is central to the fellowship with God's people. When we gather together, we're fellowshipping with God the Father in Jesus Christ, and we're fellowshipping with one another. God, and I mean Father and Son, has passion regarding things that are right. So must we. That's part of seeking God. To be like him. Because remember, that's what I told you. The real sense of the word is to be like him, to live like he lives. How did Jesus live? Ho-hum toward these things? No, we've already seen just this one example. And this thing about cleansing the temple, when you really understand it, he did that twice in his ministry. At the early part of his ministry, again at the late part of his ministry. Because of what it was symbolic of. They were profaning the holy things of God. They were profaning God's way of life, holy way of life. And it was done in the temple, which is symbolic of the church. He says, if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Whether it be good or bad. That's how passionate Jesus Christ is. That's how the Father is toward us. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. God is working out a plan, a purpose. And he's telling Jeremiah, and he's telling the people of God, that they're going to go into a captivity for 70 years. You don't think this hurt him? Well, go to Jeremiah 29 in verse 10. Let's pick up in verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 14. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, and cause you to return to this place. In other words, he says he's going to bring them back to Israel, back to the homeland. This is what he's telling them. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You see, brethren, God has loving thoughts toward them, and he is concerned about them. Because, you see, they have not yet gone into the captivity. He's telling them what's going to happen. And he says, and after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Because I have these thoughts toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You think he's not concerned about these people? Yet he's going to let this happen to them? Why is this happening? Because primarily it's because they're out idolatry, Sabbath breaking, and playing the harlot. Paying for other lovers. Not going into the history, I'm just telling you this is what happened. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, because he has not moved. That's why I was saying the things that I said earlier. He has not moved. They left, abandoned, forsook this love for God, but he had not forsaken their love, his love toward them. He had not moved. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. And then you can go on and read the rest of it through down verse 14. When you search for me with all your heart. He's saying, you're going into captivity because you've lost this. And when you've completed these 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back into the land that you have, the promised land that was given to you. And I'm going to, and I'm telling you now before it even happens, at the end of the 70 years, if you really search for me, if you diligently seek me, that's what he's telling them. You will find me because I have never moved. I am right there. I still have the same love and affection and passionate plea toward you that you do it right, that you live it in a righteous way. But he's telling them what they have not done. They have not done that. And he says, but it will be made available if you search for me with all your heart. Let me ask you, do you think this could tie into Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where it says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? I absolutely believe it. That's why they went into the captivity. Because they did not. They did not diligently seek God. He's telling them the answer. And he's telling us the answer. Another question that I have is this saying that God desires children to be around him who really want to be with him? Who aren't caught up in the ways of the world? Children that have a warmth, a real desire, a passion to be with him? I think so. I think this is exactly what he is telling them, which is exactly the theme and the purpose and the message of seeking God. Here in Jeremiah, God is indicating that we should seek as if we are finding or looking for something that is very important to us. It is to have that kind of mindset. Now, God's not lost. And like our car keys and like the hat or whatever it is that we may have misplaced, we call it, well, I've lost my... It's not lost, it's right where we left it. This is what he's saying. What would we do if we realized that we had lost something that was very expensive, very precious to us? Like an expensive piece of jewelry. Well, we don't have that problem looking because you got to have it to lose it. You know, but you know what I'm saying. If you have this real expensive piece of jewelry and you lose it, what would you do? We'd use this phrase, we would turn the house upside down until we found it. We would put forth every effort we could come up with to find it. We would be totally wholehearted in our search. All of these things is exactly what seeking God means. Is that how we think about God? That we want to be that close to him at all times? In other words, we would be zealous about it. And brethren, this principle that we're talking about here does not apply simply to, I'm going to use the word, religion, or living a godly way of life. No, brethren, when we really understand, it applies to every area of our life. Every area of our life. The Ephesians began with a great deal of passionate love in their relationship with and toward Jesus. Yet their passion kind of slipped away, degenerated into a lukewarm relationship to such a degree that he had to tell them to repent and go back and do the first works. Get it back. Because it's the only right place to be. This is the only real relationship, or the way this relationship is going to really work, is to have that. Let me ask you to think about it in this way. What happens to a fire that is ignored? Now, I don't imagine that it burns the house down and the barn, and I'm not talking about that. My point being is, it goes out and it begins to cool. Our relationship with God is no different. If it is ignored, it will go out. Because we must understand, there is something required of us in order to keep the relationship hot and passionate It is not going to stay hot on its own, even though God himself desires a very warm and passionate relationship with us, because that is exactly what he desires. Even though that's what he's desiring, if we ignore it, it's going out. Because, you see, he's only going to do so much, because there has to be a response on our part. I said earlier, it has to be a two-party reaction. That's exactly what I mean. He wants us to respond because we see something in him worth responding to. I mean, that's why Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, I think it's around verse 6, when he says to stir up the gift. That gift there is referring to the Holy Spirit. To stir up the Holy Spirit that is within you. Stir it up. There are things going on with Timothy at that time. And Paul is saying, stir it up. Get in there and work this out. You know, come on. Have to be passionate about this. Because we need to realize, even though the heat is there, it has to be kept going by the response that we make. God's heat is there. But it takes both sides to keep it going. The Ephesians are a witness for all time that this has to be done, that a whole body of people can lose their enthusiasm or their heat or their passion toward God. And as we saw in part one, the Laodiceans are a witness for all times of a people who became indifferent or even uninterested and maintaining this relationship with God because they allowed themselves to become distracted by the world around them. All of their enthusiasm went to their passionate pursuit of wealth, of entertainment, self-satisfaction, in materialism. The reason we know that, because they say, we are rich in goods and have need of nothing. And God says, you don't even know. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. You don't even see this. The Laodiceans did not go toward building a relationship with God. They just took it as ho-hum, whatever, take it or leave it. Even though they're part of the body of Jesus Christ. So this is not talking about the world. That's a totally different subject. This is talking about the church of God. It degenerated so far that Jesus is standing at the door outside and knocking on the door and asking if he could come inside with them. That's how far it went. Brothers, we stated earlier, God desires the same kind of relationship with us that we want with our mate. Children, parents, and with one another within the body of Jesus Christ. A relationship that is filled with warmth and affectionate feelings, and one that is wholeheartedly open. And God wants us to return that same type of feeling of affection and loving and passionate relationship toward him. He wants us to have it toward him. It's very, very plain. It's over and over and over. And so, brethren, He is telling us that if we respond to him in this way, he is going to be much more inclined to answer our prayers. That's part of what Hebrews 11:6 is telling us. If we're not this way toward him, is he going to really answer our prayers with a great deal of enthusiasm toward us? I don't know. He's God. He's going to do what he does. But the way I'm reading these verses, I have a question about that. Now, I want us to get this point. Seeking God in the biblical sense means seek my way of life, turn to me, and repent. Not so much searching him out. Because he's talking to those who already know that he is there. And he's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Same thing is true for God the Father. So it is that. And so, as I asked earlier, what price are we willing to pay to have this kind of relationship with God? I want you to think about that for a moment. What price are you, your name, willing to pay to have this type of relationship with God? A person who is really seeking God is one who is so concerned about having God's approval, they will pay any price. They will make any necessary sacrifice to learn about any wrongdoing that they might be doing toward God and toward others. And they will stop sinning, and therefore they will have his approval. In other words, they are diligently seeking God. Now, I would think by this time, probably many of us are thinking, so how can I seek God? Probably some may be thinking, doesn't seeking God simply mean to pray longer, to pray louder, to do more Bible study, and probably fast? And yes, the Bible does mention prayer and Bible study and fasting with the right attitude in seeking God, in seeking him. It absolutely says that. There are verses that back all of that up. And we see some examples from Jesus Christ, and I could have talked it from other people. David is an example. And this Psalm 69 where it says, and the disciples remember, this is in John 2 where it says, and they remembered that it was written in Psalm 69 and verse 9 is where it's quoted from. Read that account. What that whole psalm is about. It's how David, such an incredible example of having such passion toward God, that he became ridiculed. He became like the butt of jokes in Israel. That's what it says. It doesn't use those terms, but I'm putting it in modern terminology. Because of his zeal for God. So what? That was what David's approach was. His conclusion was, I will seek him with all my heart and with all of these things. This is where David was. This is where David was. This is where Jesus was. This is where we're to be. So the Bible also includes some other ways on how we can be seeking God. So what I want to do at this point, as we bring this to a close, I want to offer some other ways. Some. There are many, many others, and you might say, well, why did you pick those and not this one and not this one? Well, I did. I can't tell you why. But if we number these, and I did, number one, We must be seeking Him first before anything else. Before anything else. To diligently seek God, He has to be first at all times, in all situations. Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you go, well, that's not talking about seeking God. Brother, the culmination of us seeking Him is us entering to the kingdom of God. I have to ask a question, just throwing it out there. Are we going to be there in part of the first resurrection? Really be? I'm not saying I know the answer, but I have some real thoughts. If we are not diligently seeking God first. This Greek word, it's P-R-O-T-O-S, protos, that is translated as first, means first. Chief, before, principal, most important. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that be added. We tend to focus on all these other things first. Now, am I saying to neglect those other things? Of course not. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what I'm saying. But what is the primary focus in our lives? Well, let me list them out. Number one, God, Father and Son. Number two, their way of life. And then whatever else you list after that. Number two, call upon God through our prayers. Here's prayer. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14, down through the A part of that. We read this earlier. Now I want to read it in the NIV. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Just to say, okay, well, I'm going to do some prayer. I'm going to do some Bible study because I'm going to be seeking God. That's not oven by itself going to get it, because that's not what he's talking about. If you seek me, you will find me with all your heart. And verse 14 in the A part, I will be found by you. In other words, he's not lost, but this is the way we seek him. This is what it's saying. Number three, serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. It's all of these are going to be in one way or another going back up under number one, seek you first the kingdom of God. 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 9, New International Version. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart. He knows if we're seeking him with all of our heart. And understandings, every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Number four, cast your cares upon him. And just think about it. Who else are you going to take them to? Well, we wind up taking our cares to a lot of other people before we ever bring it to God. Psalm 55 and verse 22, 55 verse 22, the NIV, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. You can also put in your notes there, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, cast all your cares upon him before he cares for you. Number five, keep your tongue from evil. In other words, don't be speaking things that are wrong, and seek peace and pursue after peace. Psalm 34, verse 12 through 15. Again, the NIV, verse 12. Whosoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. To the righteous. That's ones that are diligently seeking him. Number six, forsake evil ways and thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. We'll read this from the New King James Version. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. In other words, you keep him near. You keep him there. Keep calling upon him. Keep calling him and keep him near. In other words, we're diligently seeking him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now remember the Ephesians and the Laodiceans. They were told to repent and to change and to come back in some way. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, he's there. He's not lost. He knows exactly where he is. And we can know exactly where he is. And if we've separated ourselves in some way, get back as quickly as we can to him. And he says, and he is more than willing to pardon us, to forgive us. Because he wants this intimate relationship. Seven, have clean hands, a pure heart, and don't trust in idols and not swear by what is false. Now all of these are stated right out in these verses. In Psalm 24, verse 4 through 6, 24 verses 4 through 6, the NIV verse 4, and it says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, the God of Jacob. Number 8, and this is the last one, points are many others. I had about 15 and I had to counsel them out. Do right and live humbly. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. This is again from the NIV. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. The sense of that is everybody else is going to receive the anger of God. Those who are not really seeking him, diligently seeking God, they may not be sheltered from the anger of God. I think we've seen several benefits. We seek him first at all times and in all situations. And in this two-part teaching on seeking God, I hope that you have been enlightened in seeing several things to help us in our lives to diligently seek him. Brethren, the question that I want to leave us with is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this information? The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of us in our seeking diligently the face of God. Happy Sabbath to you all, and God bless you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.